If you were with us last evening, we began a study of the first. And I'd like to go there once again. As we do, we're going to pick up our study in verse 9. We're going to think a little of Paul's prayer for the Colossian believer. Paul had a passion for these saints, as we saw last night, and will do so again this morning. I wonder, beloved, if we know the value of true believing prayer. We should know it better than we knew it 45 minutes ago. A number of years ago, our assembly suffered a great loss. The individual was not a preacher, never prayed publicly. But Mrs. Cuthbertson knew what it was to pray. I recall having spoken on the subject one evening and talking with her following the service. I said, "Mrs. Cuthbertson, do you use a prayer list?" She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "May I ask how long it takes you to go over that prayer list?" She said, "It takes 2 hours." And added, "I do it 3 times a day. Beloved, we lost a great saint. One that knew what it was to cry to God. Now, I agree and readily acknowledge that Mrs. Cuthbertson was an elderly sister, and she had the time to do it. But you and I have time to pray. Do we use it as we should? I trust we do. Let's look together at our passage as we read in at verse 9. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, heard of their conversion, heard of their activity for God as Spirit-led, we do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have received redemption through His blood, which it believeth, even the forgiveness of sins." Holy, loving Father, as You have spoken to us already this morning, we pray that we might continue to know the luxury of the Spirit's presence in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. The passage that we have read this morning gives us an insight into the life of this great man of God, this outstanding scholar, this great preacher, this model missionary, this greatest man among men. This man was no nomadic missionary who traipsed up the hills and down the dales in advancing the gospel. He was a man passionately in touch with God. And he longed that his heart be in touch and aflame, that in turn he might be used under God to encourage the saints of his day to live for the one who had died for them. Seems to me that the prayers of this great man of God, the beloved apostle, shall I say, fall into at least two categories. His prayers of praise. He praised God. He thanked God, as we noted last evening, for the saints at Colossae and the way they had grown and matured in the things of Christ. Then, as we look at the passage this morning, I'd like to suggest that he's going to pray for the people of God. And God's people need our prayer very, very much so. Notice with me, please, some of the characteristics of his prayer. First, notice verse 9 that we read. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease. Do not cease. Do not cease to pray for you. When Mrs. Cuthbertson had mentioned reviewing that prayer list 3 times a day, I said to her, my dear, I hope I'm on the list. She said, Arnett, you are. And I feel that not only we, but I suffered a loss. Beloved, do we know what it is to really pray for one another? Paul, as he taught and wrote to the Thessalonian saints, he considered the same subject with them as he said, pray without ceasing. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. I don't know if you're anything like me. So often, first I do the fainting and then I do the pray. You know, when it seems there's no other hope, well, we can always pray. But beloved, we miss the blessing. We miss the blessing because we fail to be in his presence and to give him the privilege of answering those difficult prayers for his glory, for our encouragement, for the blessing of the saints of God and the salvation of sinners for whom we have prayed. Often, I repeat, we faint and then we pray. Then, come to think of it, prayer isn't easy, is it? Sometimes we sing, we used to, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. I confess to you, it's a long time that I've spent since I spent an hour in his presence. Pray. Try it sometime. Just waiting on God. Seeking to know his mind and his will. Seeking to exalt his name and that of his beloved Holy Son. But, oh, beloved, prayer is a battle. We're told and taught that, I believe, as again this beloved apostle in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 writes to say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against darkness, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Praying saints are saints who do battle with the enemy of God and his people. They assail the gates of heaven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the merits of his shed blood, crying to God to come in and move among us. Real Holy Ghost revival. And don't let that term scare you. We need more of the power of the Holy Spirit among us as we are prepared to empty ourselves. There's a word of God says, be filled with the Spirit. That in turn, we might be so intimately in touch with him that we might know the joy of surrendered lives given completely and fully to Him. Do we know it, beloved? Remember, that was the hallmark of the early church. What do we learn? Acts chapter 2. They continued. Without ceasing to use the word we used a moment ago, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Paul says to these dear saints at Colossae, way over here in Rome, when Timothy and I bend our knees, we breathe your name and your names in prayer. The great Welsh revival was a revival that was based on prayer. Not necessarily great preaching, but great, powerful, passionate prayer. One writer said this, the revival is altogether a revival of the spirit of prayer. Think about it. It was not unusual in those momentous, God-empowered days to see a group of young people just gathered together on a street corner. And they weren't preaching. They just stood together to pray. And God moved. And God worked. The story is told in that same historical account of a man who was a game warden. One night he was out walking over the hills, and as he did, trying to arrest those that might be hunting or trapping illegally, he heard behind a stone fence some strange noises, and he went to investigate, and he heard a man crying to God, telling God all his sins. That man wept and wailed in the presence of God. Finally came to Christ. Made such an impact on that game warden that God began to deal with him. And the record states this. Eventually the game warden came to Christ. And he was a power for prayer in the fellowship of the believers in Christ. Paul says, we want to pray for you without ceasing. Oh, dear child of God, let's go in for praying for one another, as we noted last night. These dear saints were in the hearts and in the prayers of Paul and Timothy. Who do you pray for daily? Is it me and mine? Do we go beyond the family circle? How about those saints that are going through special and difficult things in their lives? Samuel had it right, I believe, when in his first book and chapter 12, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Did you get that? Sin against the Lord. Right. In ceasing to pray for you. Samuel saw it, beloved, as a God-appointed task to pray for the people of God. Would to God, he would impress it upon your heart and upon mine. Paul had a desire, a craving to pray. I have a dear friend in the city of Toronto. Some time ago, I was in his home, and then more recently, a week or so ago. On that first occasion, he said, I want to show you your picture. I was surprised. He went to his den, and he got out a large three-ring binder. And he leafed through it. And there was my picture. He said, this is my prayer book. He said, early every morning, I get this book out. And I open up the drapes in my den. I let the sun in. I put this book down before me. And I start to pray. And beloved, that man knows how to pray. A most unassuming man. But a man who knows intimacy with God in a prayer life that is productive. Beloved, this isn't limited to the old people with the gray or the white head. It's for young people. You lovely young ladies in the front row, and others as well, go in for praying, and God will bless you in His own unique and wonderful way. Our dear brother has already made mention of Elijah. Elijah, what happened? He prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3.5 years. And that was a costly prayer as far as Elijah was concerned. But then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. The heavens gave rain. I would like to have stood before him, wouldn't you? On that memorable day when in confrontation with the prophets of Baal, the two altars have been erected, the sacrifices prepared, and for hours the prophets of Baal have punished themselves and cut themselves and gone through all kinds of contortions. Finally, Elijah looks over and he says, well, maybe your God's out walking. Maybe he's fallen asleep. But at an appointed time, a man of God went into the presence of God. And he prayed. And he asked God for several things. First, he wanted God to get the glory. Isn't that foundational to prayer? He said, Lord, I want you to get the glory. I want you to prove yourself the God who lives and who answers prayer. I want to see these prayers answered. Then, it touched my heart when I reread the verse again this morning in 1 Kings 18:37. He says this, that the hearts of God's people might be turned back to Him. Is that revival or is that revival? That's what he wanted. God's people turned back to Him. Beloved, personally, I'd like to be turned back to God. But I trust that through the ministry of my dear brother, that will happen to you and to me here in this conference setting. But not only was Paul's prayer persistent and intense, it was a unified prayer. You saw it, didn't you? For this cause, we cease not to pray for you. They did it from the day they trusted the Savior. These friends in Colossae, Paul prayed for them. Beloved, I wonder if there are those with whom we are praying. Paul and Timothy, possibly others. I believe with all my heart that the collective prayer of God's people binds together the assembly. And it becomes a powerhouse. It goes back to those days or experiences those days of which we have already heard. We have a practice in our assembly. Our normal midweek prayer meeting, ministry meeting is on Tuesday evening. The month of January each year, we make Monday night a matter of prayer. We come together to pray. And I will never forget the prayer of one young fellow. He would be 20, 21 at the time. The saints had been praying in their usual fashion. Scott got up to pray. And he said like this, Lord, I've sure been looking forward to coming and praying tonight. And I'll bet you've been looking forward to it too. Unconventional, but from the heart. I believe God answered that prayer. Oh, that we might pray together. They, I've already mentioned in the infant church, they continued in prayer. They persevered in prayer. I think of Paul and Silas, and they prayed and they sang their praises together in the jail at Philippi. What happened? God just put his hand underneath that old thing and gave it a shake. And it came all unstuck. And so, did the fetters that were binding. Beloved, my God is still the God of the Apostle Paul, and so is yours. then why don't we seek Him more often and go into His presence? Prayer was made without ceasing for Peter. You remember when he was in prison? And to the dismay of the praying company, he stood knocking at the door. When that little lass went back and told the praying believer, "Don't interrupt Brother John's praying." Why, their prayers had already been answered. And Peter knew that there was an assembly, a group of God's people that would be praying, and that's where he went. Oh, dear child of God, let me encourage you as I encourage myself to pray and to pray and to pray. And we'll see blessing in a unique, precious, and very wonderful way. This is the way God works and wants to work in your life and in mine. What did Paul pray about? He prayed for the things that he knew the Colossians needed. It seems to me that there are at least 7 things in the passage we read for which he no doubt prayed. That they might be given perception. Notice, if you will, again, verse 9. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He longed that they have an appreciation and an enlightenment of God and the things of God that could not come through natural man. Natural man knows nothing about it. He knows nothing of fellowship with God. He's estranged from him. He's still in his sins and on his way to a burning lake. The child of God, the one who's felt the touch of God, whose heart has been revived and warmed to him, wants to know God's will and his plan and his purpose. Oh, beloved, that it might happen in your life and in mine. The natural man receiveth not. He does not welcome the thought, the teachings and the revelations of the Spirit of God. So says the Amplified. He knows absolutely nothing about it. But beloved, you and I have been redeemed, we've been chosen, we've been sanctified for the purpose of walking in fellowship with Him and knowing the joy of fellowship in a unique and wonderful way. Epistle of James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and he does not belittle them for their coming. Isn't that a great father to have? I said to that dear girl on the plane yesterday, I said, you know, Jan, now you've got a father in heaven, and he wants you to speak to him and pray to him. But I'm thankful to this morning that I too have a father in heaven. And when the difficulties and the problems of the day seem to crush him, isn't it wonderful to know? He still says, if you lack wisdom, ask of me, and I'll give it. And that's a promise of God. That's a principle of God that he must keep. And I believe with all my heart that we should hold God to these promises. I believe that's just as true and will work just as often as a principle of chemistry that says, 2 atoms of hydrogen and 1 of oxygen makes water every time. God says, you ask, I'll hear, I'll answer, I'll meet your need. And so, in this persistent way, he pled with God for the people of God that they might know the preserving wisdom that comes alone from him, in the perception that comes from being in touch with God. I would suggest to you that our wisdom is proportional to our knowledge of God. What do you know of God? Are you really working at it, dear young one, dear older one, to know God? Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew the necessity of knowing God, though that might be your desire and mine. But then, notice verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of him unto all pleasing. He wanted them to please God. That you and I might so walk before the Lord, this would be his desire. If we want to please the Lord, well, we've got to be in his company. I've got to know. I can't walk with somebody if I'm not with them, can I? Those that walked the Emmaus Road that memorable day long ago, they walked together and they shared together those wonderful things that they'd learned concerning the one they thought was somewhere unknown. The tomb was empty, they knew that. Where was he? Little did they know at the moment, he was with them. Oh, dear child of God, let me encourage you this morning. Go in for knowing God. Go in for reading God's Word. This is where you learn God and no place else. We thank God for men that have been gifted to prepare commentaries for us to help. But in the final analysis, this book is where it's at. And as you and I know this book and learn this book, then will we be able to live lives pleasing to him, that we might walk worthy of him in holiness, in love, in obedience, seeking to emulate him in every respect. Is that your desire? Sometimes we sing, I would be like Jesus. Is that really our prayer this morning? I trust it is. That we might know the joy of walking in fellowship with him, as ye have received of us, said the apostle, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. You ought to walk to please God, and that is not an option. Our brother dealt already so effectively with sin in the life and in the camp. If you and I want to see God's blessing, first we must be clean vessels, and we must be part of a clean fellowship, and God will bless. But notice further in verse 10, profitable service, being fruitful in every good work. The walk of the Christian bears fruit. And that's the desire of our God for each one of us. Being profitable in his service. You remember, dear Onesimus, what a precious study is that of the epistle of Paul to Philemon. And as we read through that epistle, we learn that Onesimus came to Christ and he returned to the man who once owned him, Philemon. And Paul says this, now, he was to you in the past unprofitable, but now he's returning profitable. His name actually meant, Onesimus meant profitable. But now, says Paul, he's returning as one who has been profitable to me, and he's going to be profitable to you. What had happened? His life had been transformed. His life had been changed. Beloved child of God, yours has been changed too. Remember it said in the book that they were called Christians first at Antioch. The city of Antioch was known for the fact that they gave nicknames to people and things. And here was a group that called themselves believers. They followed the Christ. They had to have a nickname. What did they call them? They called them Christians, Christ's ones. You belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. Centuries ago, when the great Alexander was marching roughshod across Europe, a young man fell asleep at his post and was brought before the great commander the following morning. Charges heard. Alexander looked at the young man, having heard the charge, and he said, Son, what is your name? He said, Sir, my name is Alexander. Well then, son, change your name for your conduct. Does my name, does my conduct rather, become my name as a Christian? I trust it does.
Please fast forward your tape at this time and turn your tape to side two.
He wanted them to be profitable and he prayed for them to that end. He wanted to see them make progress in their Christian life and to grow again in verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God, being fruitful, bearing fruit. This was Paul's passion, that there might be a continual growth in their lives for God. Let me ask you, how long have you known Christ? Can you see growth in that life of yours? Do others see growth in that life? Oh, beloved, go in for growing and making our lives really and truly count for God. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. As John wrote, he said, I write unto you, little children, your sins are forgiven. Great news for them. But then he writes to young men, and he says of those young men, you have overcome the wicked one. There was more than just an enjoyment of their salvation. They'd gone to do battle with Satan. And they'd accomplished something for God. Then he writes to those that were fathers, and he says, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Fathers were mature. And they'd come through the rigors of life. And they'd accomplished something for God. And he was encouraging them in their walk for God. Beloved, these characteristics mark the men of the ages past. And they should mark you and me as we progress in our walk with God. One of the great men of God that I've been privileged to know, fellowship with and love, is Les Radin. Most interesting story, I can't take the time to tell it now, when I first met Les. But he had come to speak at a youth camp of which I was the director. He had recently buried his first wife. And he came back 2 weeks later to America to speak to 100 young people. And he spoke for a week on Isaiah 52 through 53. And he took us to the cross. And I've never heard preaching like it. But I heard him say many times through that series to those young people, young man, remember this. When you go out to meet God, the only thing you take with you is your knowledge of God. Think about it. It's all we're taking. All these things that we've amassed and worked so hard to gather together. Of them, Lehman Strauss says, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Never will. We're leaving them all behind. And when we go out to meet God, the only thing we're taking with us is our knowledge of God. How are we going? Spiritually mature or spiritually illiterate? Long verse 11 that they should have power and know that power, strengthened with all might according to what? The glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. With joyfulness. He longed that they be men and women who knew power. The glorious power. It suggests to me the ultimate pledge that God has given to his people that we are spirit indwelt. And the Ephesian epistle Paul says in chapter 1, why it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It indwells you. I don't know what that does to you, but it blows me away. Would to God I knew the joy of it being unleashed for his glory, and that in turn, great works might be accomplished for him. It is that glorious power, beloved, that strengthens the believer and the fellowship of which he's a part. Do we know that power? I've already referred to the Welsh Revival. And when news of the Welsh Revival spread to England, an editor of a large newspaper commissioned one of his reporters to go to Cardiff and find out what was happening. When he arrived, he went up to a policeman on his beat and he said, "Sir, can you tell me where the Welsh Revival is?" He stood erect and he said, "Sir, the Welsh Revival is in here. This is where it's got to be, dear brother, dear sister." As we know that power that he alone can give. But then, as well in verse 11, what did Paul pray for? He prayed for their patience, steadfast persistence to God and to an appointed goal. Let us run with patience, says the Hebrew writer in chapter 12. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and he despised the shame, and he is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, dear fellow believers, let's this morning hour run with patience, endurance. It's hard work. You know it's hard. I know it's hard. God knows it's hard. But he gives the indwelling spirit that in turn we might be victorious in the task. Is this my purpose? As I relate to the people that I know and love and the problems they have? I trust and I pray that it is. But then, again, verse 11. We wanted them to be long-suffering. Long-suffering. That which was exemplified already before us in the life of our beloved Lord, from Philippians chapter 2, he wanted them to realize what the Lord Jesus had done for them and how he had suffered for them. When he was reviled, said Peter, he reviled not again, but he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He says, you belong suffering. We've heard of it already in the matter of humility and what it means. Oh, dear fellow believers, let us go in for it. Then he wanted them to be joyful. Appropriate that long-suffering saints should be joyful. I love Acts 8:39. He went on his way with a rejoicing, the authorized says. Another rendering puts it this way. That man went on his way with a heart full of joy. May you and I know that joy. But then he finally, well, not finally, but with this I must conclude. He prayed for provision in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Beloved, it's God's desire that you and I, every believer, appreciate the possessions and the privileges and the provisions that are ours in Christ. And God has richly blessed us in this respect. Us, every believer, already possesses that which will be his for eternity. Peter again, he spoke of it. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I believe Paul wants to remind the Colossian saints, as Peter reminded those of his to whom he was writing, of this precious, precious truth, something incorruptible. The thought there, I understand, is this, that which will never fade, corrode, or crack. That which will never be taken by an invading army. Beloved, often as far as the Israelite was concerned, he thought of an inheritance as a land. And you and I have a land. We're journeying to it. We're going to it. Now then, says Paul, or Peter, It's incorruptible. Our land, our inheritance, will never be invaded nor taken over by an enemy power. No, it's kept for us. He says it's undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled. In other words, being undefiled, it can't possibly be polluted. It's in perfect condition. It's sin-proof. Never we needed anything that's sin-proof. That day is today. Beloved, we've got it. It's in the glory. We already have the promise of it. We have the earnest of it. We have the down payment of it. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And then it says, fadeth not away. Never to lose its value or its beauty. Not only is it death-proof, it's sin-proof, and it's time-proof. Our inheritance. The inheritance for you and for me. And may we, beloved, go in for it. You and I can thank our Heavenly Father for the inheritance for which His Son died. He died to make it possible. And now you and I can look forward to it. He speaks as well of power in verse 13. And you can consider this and develop it yourself. The power that could be theirs. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Thank God for such power, and it's available for us to use, in whom we have received, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We have a pardon, and we have a forgiveness, made possible to us by the man who died on Calvary's cross. It was the desire of the apostle as he thought of those dear Colossian saints, seeking to live for God and to serve God in the midst of the wickedness of their day, that they might know these things, and he would pray for them. Let us pray that each of us will have these characteristics, know these qualities, as in a day just as wicked, we seek to live for our God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy beloved Holy Son, and we earnestly pray that the Spirit of God would indeed revive our hearts and souls, that in turn we might live for the man who loved and died for us, and in whose worthy name we seal our petition, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.